All right, so let's get into the Word. We're going to read a psalm, then we're going to read two passages from the New Testament, and then we're going to read a proverb. All right, so they're all relatively short, but we're going to bounce around Scripture a little bit. A bit of the old, bit of the new. The first is in the Psalms from King David. He says, "Father to the fatherless, defender of widows, this is God whose dwelling is holy." This would have been a very radical statement amongst the surrounding nations, you know, who they would cut themselves to know God better. They would sacrifice babies. They would commit all of these impure acts to know their God better. But David says of the true God, "Father to the fatherless, defender of widows, this is God whose dwelling is holy. God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy, but he makes the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land." Here we see this beautiful revelation of God and his heart as Father, and how he reveals himself as Father even more intensely to those who recognize how desperately they need that. And specifically referring here to orphans and widows. But if we're spiritual orphans, spiritual widows in a sense, if you have any breakdown in your relationship with your father, if you've been fatherless, if you have lost your husband, if your husband is far from God and not serving him, if you don't yet have a husband, he reveals himself to you in very powerful ways. And he provides all that's needed. But for all of us, we can look to him as Father and receive all of the benefits of that. But I love how it speaks of how he is actively delivering people from loneliness by connecting them with other people in deep relationship. God is actively, so the blessing of God in our lives is the opposite of loneliness. Deep connection, deep relationship with people. But the rebellious, they live in a sun-scorched land. In this context, he's saying the curse of rebellion, if you're apart from God, what you can expect is isolation and loneliness. Then we see Jesus here in Matthew 16, the first time he ever references the church. We should acknowledge and recognize that Jesus coming to reveal and glorify the Father and to show in physical form who the Father is, what he cares about, he's coming to do the same thing that God was already doing. And he says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." For thousands of years, all that God had been doing was building a family, and Jesus is coming and saying, "I am doing the same thing." And Paul picks this up. He understood this in Ephesians 2 when he speaks of what the church is. He says, "So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You, the church, are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him." Not haphazardly joined together. It's no chance. It's not random. "Carefully joined together, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit." So Paul's saying the church, this thing that Jesus is building, it is the family of God, God's Father. We see other passages of Scripture that speak to how we are to relate to one another as brothers, sisters, older men as fathers, older women as mothers. There's very familial language in how we are to relate to one another. And the more we, Paul says, look like and live out the reality of who we are as a family, the greater the manifestation of God's presence is among us. He makes us a dwelling place of for himself in the Spirit. We become a temple of the Holy Spirit. Interestingly, when there's the references to the temple, we've sort of, yes, the body is the temple, but even more so, it's the body of Christ, which is the temple, the housing, the dwelling place of God. One more passage of Scripture. It's important to know that there's an enemy at work that obviously wants to keep us from family, to divide and work against the unity of the Spirit. And interestingly, we love to sort of point the finger out there and say what the problem is, but Solomon, who wrote Proverbs 18, helps us to see really what's at the root and who's in control of the problem. Proverbs 18:1, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. The primary hindrance to what God is building in family is this enemy, isolation. And notice that Solomon very clearly says that isolation is something that we do to ourselves. It's a choice. We can either choose to isolate ourselves or choose not to. Now, sometimes we're not actually conscious and aware that we're isolating ourselves. And so the hope today is that we would recognize what the signs of isolation are, what some of the things that happen behind the scenes in the soul that lead to isolation. So today we're going to talk about church as family. And I couldn't work on what the subtitle should be, so I'd narrowed it down to two. So I'm just going to give you both: why we need one another and why isolation is destructive. All right, so let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are here with us today. God, we thank you for what you're building among us. And I thank you for the strength of this house and the foundation that you're laying and every single person here that you have carefully joined together as a sovereign move of your Spirit. You are building your church. We honor you for that. We praise you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see something more clearly today that would help us to be deeply planted, to recognize when there may be those temptations, to isolate ourselves, that we would see the activity of this enemy, and that we would make the right choice. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I had an amazing miracle happen my first week serving the Lord. This was probably like the first moment after becoming a Christian when I was like, wow, God really is real. You know, it was one of these like profound moments. I'd only been a Christian for a couple of days. I had a friend that sat next to me in accounting class. His name was Randy. Bit unfortunate name if you live in Australia, but this is in America. Short for Randall. And he was a good friend, and I would come into class all the time. He'd be talking about his relationship with God. He'd be talking about Jesus, talking about his church. And looking back on that relationship, that was probably most significant in what was sowing seeds in my heart that led to my salvation. And I had this moment of salvation, it was on a Sunday morning, but it wasn't at a church. I was alone in my bedroom. Randy had been sowing the seeds in my heart. God had been like destroying my idols for the previous few months. I've shared with you before how, you know, I was worshiping daily at the altar of my water bong, and God started like taking away all of my idols. I had these weed plants growing in my closet, and my grandparents found them, and my grandmother, who was a spirit-filled woman of faith, started like cursing my weed plants, and within weeks they were dead, and all of these things that I loved and adored were getting stripped away from me in my life. And I had this moment with the Lord Sunday morning, and I just had this realization that God is real. I'm deeply insecure. I care way too much what people think about me. And if I'm going to spend my time trying to please anyone, it should be God, because he's the only one I'm going to stand before and give an account for my life. I'm not going to stand in front before my wannabe hippie friends. We were all living in the 90s trying to be 1970s hippies. But I'm not going to give an account to them for my life. I'm going to give an account to God. And that just humbled me. And then the realization that God loves me unconditionally. I don't have to do anything to get him to like me. He just loves me. And it just broke me. And so I surrendered to Jesus, and I was on the path from that day. I don't remember this, but Randy says, I came in that next week. I threw my books down on the table in accounting class, and I said, Randy, I've got to get my life right with God. And he says, hey, you should go to this church that my friend goes to. He didn't invite me to his church. He invited me to his friend's church. You know, clearly God was sovereignly working here. So he said, you should go check out this church. It's called Covenant Community Church. It's down the road from the uni. And I've got this friend. He really loves it. Lots of young people there. And you'll connect. It'll be great. So I said, okay, I'll think about that. Literally, like, the next day, I'm walking across campus at uni, and I run into this guy named Mark, who I hadn't seen in, like, 3 or 4 months. And this was a unique relationship. This was the first person I ever tripped on acid with. Now, you may be like, what does that matter? But, yeah, I had, like, this special connection with him in my sinfulness, all right? There was this camaraderie. We shared this thing together. And though it was demonic, I get that. We shared a demonic thing together, but we did. And so there was this connection. And I saw him, I was like, man, what's going on? What have you been up to? And he said, oh, man. He said, I've like really, something's like changing me. I've really started seeking God lately. And I'm like, what? Me too. Like, I just made the same decision. And he's like, yeah, like, I found this incredible church called Covenant Community Church down the road. I'm like, what? What are you talking about? Like, I just heard about that. I was going to go check it out this next Sunday. He's like, man, that's crazy. And so here's, like, God orchestrating this whole, like just these connections, old relationships, reconnecting, bringing us both to the same place, making it easy for me to connect into this church. And I'm like, this God's real, man. This is amazing. And so I call him up Sunday morning. I was like, hey, let's go. Do you want to go together? Should I pick me up or should I pick you up? He's like, oh man, I'm sick today. I'm like, what? So I had like this decision to make, like, what am I going to do? Am I going to like not go? Am I going to go? It's like the safety blanket was there and it got pulled out from under me. So I went and I had this really powerful encounter with the Lord and was filled with the Spirit, and just God moved, and I knew this was the place I was supposed to be. And over the coming months, I just got swept away in this move of God and just living in community with other people, and it was completely transformational for me. Everyone who follows Jesus, if they're truly following Jesus, they are being led on a journey of being connected, placed into family. Every single one of us. There were a lot of wounds in my soul from my years of not following the Lord and from even, you know, my dad. I shared with you last week about how he, by the time I come to Christ, he was in prison and I just felt deeply fatherless, you know, just deeply wounded and betrayed by my dad. And it was in this church where God connected me with men who began to father me. And I remember once being so like, I was sitting with one of my pastors who was like a spiritual dad. And I'm just was overwhelmed with gratitude for how God had used him in my life. And I literally like put my head on his shoulder and start crying. Like, I'm a 22-year-old man. I'm crying on his shoulder saying, thank you for like being like a father to me. That was how profound those relationships were in my life. And being a part of everything that's good in my life today, I can trace back to God planting me in the house of God, putting me in family. In that church, I met a guy named Jono, who introduced me to a guy named Paul, who was a significant like equipper in my life and a pastor, someone who developed me. In fact, when I think about why I'm in ministry today, I would probably go back to that season of being equipped by this guy, Paul, who I met through Jono, who I connected with through that church. Just so happens, Paul introduced me to this lovely Yorkshire lass named Olivia, which radically, profoundly changed my life. I moved to Nashville to be closer to her, and we connected in a church there that she was already in, and I began to be equipped and planted in that house where God had picked me up and placed me. And then before long, we had a call from one of the pastors that said, hey, there's a church in Melbourne that needs some help reaching out to uni students. This was way back in 2003. And so I'm in this nation. We're here. God called us here. We're living our calling because of our connection in God's house. You find your purpose in God's house. So many stories I could tell about, you know, moving overseas and being away from our family, having small children. Who in their right mind has six kids living away from their parents, right? Like, but we had spiritual family. We had people that we were discipling who would come over and look after our kids, and we'd have date nights. We had one of the girls that lived in our house who was like a nanny, and we were discipling her, and we had all this freedom, you know, with all these little kids. It was like having grandparents right there. We moved to help plant another church, and we became so close to this family, we would literally drop all six of our kids at their house and go out on a date night, you know, like they became like godparents to our kids, and still significant and you know, great friends that we, you know, anytime we go back over east, we try to connect with them. God meets so many of our needs in family. And so it's an aberration. It's something's wrong if our experience with church is only just showing up at a meeting or showing up at an event and not being deeply connected in life-giving relationships with other people. That is what Jesus is building, not the other thing that's a show or an event or get in, get out as quickly as you can. No, it's life together in community. And I'm going to have to go really quick because I've spent so much time on, you know, trying to paint the picture for you of what our experience of community has been. But I believe all of us could look at how our life has been shaped by and improved by, and how we, if we're really living in deep relationship with other people, we'll see how much God has used others, other people in our lives, particularly in God's house. So I want to look quickly at three reasons why we need one another. And I'm sure there's more, but these are three that I think stood out to me from Scripture. And they also really highlight why isolation is so destructive. So first off, we need one another because God created us for community. And if that's true, then isolation blocks us from something that God designed us and created us for. From the very beginning, God said to Adam, it's not good for man to be alone. He immediately connects him. He creates, fashions for him someone else. And because Adam was made in the image of God, he had a desire in him for relationship. You know, God is a relational being, not because we exist, but because God is three in one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have lived for all of eternity in perfect union, relationship, deep covenant connection with one another. And so God didn't create Adam and create us because he was lonely. He had all that he needed, completely fulfilled in the relationship within the Godhead. The Father to the Son to the Father, both with the Holy Spirit. Beautiful, perfect unity. Relationship. Wrap your head around that one. We've been trying to figure it out for thousands of years. But we have a desire for relationship because we're made in the image of God. We're relational beings. And God didn't create us because he needed us. He created us to share himself with us. And to, in that relationship with him, as we talked about last week, something changes and transforms in us that enables us to have healthy relationships with other people. And when we're in healthy relationships with one another in the church, we're reflecting something of the glory of God, of the relationship that exists within the Godhead. That's why Jesus says that when they see your love, your unity, your covenantal bond as family that you have in the church, the world's going to be like, whoa, God is real. Jesus really is the Son of God. Ephesians 2:19 says, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. Remember, said, this is the passage we looked at. We said, you are members of God's family. God creates a family to tangibly father us, to bring other people in our lives, these relationships that we need. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. We cannot follow Christ unless we are in relationship with others, following someone else. All of my discipleship journey of following Jesus has involved me also following someone else. Someone in my life who has that's like family, that has the right to speak into my life. In Australia, about half of people that are connected in church only show up at the gathering of God's people once or twice a month. So something clearly is amiss in our understanding of the significance of what this is and what God wants to do among us. If it's just an add-on to our life, if it's just something that we could take or leave, then if it's something that we look to enhance, but we're missing out on really the depth of what God is building in a family, then something is wrong. Romans 12 tells us that we all belong to each other, just as the body has many parts, so it is with Christ's body. And so Paul's using the human body to illustrate that this new identity we have in Christ is not just as individuals who follow Jesus. When Jesus called people to follow him, he called them into a community. He had 12 disciples, and maybe you've seen the Chosen episodes. They had some issues. They didn't really get along with one another. Jesus was discipling them through being in relationship with one another. We belong to one another. I am not just mine. I am yours. You are not just you. Yours. You're mine. We rely upon one another. I was talking to Kimmy about how she just injured her pinky at work, and it was like this realization, you know, like, how much I really need my pinky. Like, I didn't know the pinky was so important until I lost use of my pinky. You know, it's like every single, even the most insignificant parts of the body are crucial and important and necessary. And that's what Paul is saying here. We don't just live for ourselves. We live for Christ's body. Sometimes we go through seasons where we really see how much we need other people. When we came back to Australia, we spent 2 years in the States from 2011 to 2013, and then we came back to Australia. And I started a business, and another great example of how significant the body of Christ was for me. Like, when we came back, I was able to go from basically zero to enough income to support my family in the first month, all through a relationship with a Christian brother who I partnered with in business, and was able to, God just accelerated the growth of what I was starting, and it was all supernatural. But that business ended up taking us to Melbourne, and it was the first time that we ever made a move in our lives where it wasn't because we were connected with a church. We weren't going to work with a church, specifically in ministry. We were moving to a new city because of business. And so then we had a little taste of what it's like to show up to a new city and go on the journey of trying to find a church. And man, we hit up all the usual suspects in Melbourne, the places that you would go to church, and you should have seen us, man, like Olivia and I and six kids rocking up to the church. Everybody's like, what the heck is this that just showed up in our church? And, you know, you'd leave, and there was a time when, you know, you just make the decision. We were trying to bring the kids along on the journey, and, you know, one of us would love it, the other one wouldn't. The kids did like it, or they didn't like it. Now, I don't want to go back to that church. It was like, how are we ever going to find the church that we're supposed to connect in? And we finally just went to this place that founded this church that wasn't, it wouldn't have been my first choice, but it was a place where the kids could connect in relationship with other people. So we're like, all right. And we were sort of on the fringe, and then Liv's got word that her mom was really sick and had cancer. And then it started to look like, man, things are not going so well. She seems to be getting worse. And I remember this conversation, Liv was just like, we need to get planted somewhere. I can't go through this without close family relationships around me. I need the body of Christ. And interestingly, that was this supernatural thing happened, and we connected with what was Bridge Church at the time, which became the church that we were sent out of to move here and plant here in Melbourne. And God placed us in family. Supernatural experience how that happened. But God created us for community. There are seasons, that season taught us 18 months not really deeply connected how desperately we need God's people. We need one another because our spiritual growth is only possible in community. And so that means isolation is destructive because it stunts our spiritual growth. We can't grow when we're isolated. And there's really a couple reasons for that. One, because we all have blind spots. We need accountability. We need correction. Hello. I know you hate that word. I don't always like it that much myself. We need encouragement. This is in the Bible, James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Do you know there's some sins in our life that we can't really get fully free from until we bring it out into the light and confess it to someone else and say, hey, can you pray with me about this? And don't go confessing to someone who's struggling with the same thing. Don't be like, you know, hey, I'm really struggling. You're like, yeah, man, I'm really struggling too. Like, hey, let's hold each other. Let's hold each other accountable, you know. Now go to someone who's walking in some victory, you know, where you're wanting to get free in that area, and just say, hey, can you pray for me? That person has something to impart to you, and receive from them and invite them into, hey, can you ask me next week, the week after, how I'm going in this area? Here's another passage. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. That means correct. That means don't wait for them to invite accountability. You push in there and demand it. Ouch. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. We all need this in our lives. We all have blind spots. I'm so thankful for the men that God has placed in my life that lovingly, gently, you know, sandwiched in encouragement, said, hey, can I help you see something that you're probably not seeing? You shouldn't really be controlling your wife so much. We got back from the honeymoon, and I had a little bit of an issue with soft drinks. I was a bit of an anti-soft drink Nazi at the time, and we were on the honeymoon, and we went for the grocery shop, and Liv was just like, hey, I'm on my honeymoon. I just want to have a good time. And she bought she reached for, in the grocery store, a bottle of Dr. Pepper. And I think I gave her a very disapproving, like, you don't want that. I literally said that. You don't need that. So we got home from the honeymoon. Things were a little weird for a couple of days. I couldn't really figure out why. We got home from the honeymoon, and I got a call from my pastor. Apparently, Olivia had a little chat with her pastor, the wife of the pastor, and he said, hey, let me help you. You know, You know, and I had my whole theological reasons. He said, yeah, I think you need to relax a little bit about that. I think you've been a little bit too controlling in this situation. Just back off. We needed some correction. That served me well in our marriage, I would say. The other reason we can't grow outside of the family of God is because it's in church family we learn to love one another. I love this passage, John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. That doesn't sound like a suggestion. It sounds like a command to me. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Why would Jesus say, I'm commanding you to love? Because there are going to be people in our lives, in our church family, that we might not always feel like loving. I remember coming to Christ and that profound revelation of, I don't get to pick my friends anymore. Jesus picks my friends for me. Like, I would never have previously connected with people like this, but they became very life-giving relationships. And yes, sometimes God used those people who I needed in my life, who were different from me in the ways that I needed them to be different, but that really irritated me and annoyed me. And let me just put it out there. The Holy Spirit will purposefully push your buttons through other people in covenant relationship. And this is why in the church it's a covenant relationship, because Jesus commands us to love, and a covenant relationship is a commitment to love by choice. We have consumer relationships in our lives, and I get to choose. When you stop meeting my need, somebody does better on quality and price than Aldi, we're gone. We're out of there. We're moving on. That's a consumer relationship. But in covenant relationship, we don't come with that same consumer mindset mentality, because Jesus commands us to love one another, even those that are difficult to love. In fact, the depth to which we receive love from God is evidenced by our ability to love people who are difficult to love. C.S. Lewis said this. This is in Mere Christianity. We have to be thankful for the annoying people in our churches. You have to be. C.S. Lewis said it. He's commanding. You have to be thankful. They teach us charity. We learn to love. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, the person who loves their dream of community will destroy community, but the person who loves those around them will create community. Community is created through our love. There is no family without the choice, the decision to love. Our natural families are, we get born into this family, and it's these covenantal relationships. We didn't choose them. Like, I would maybe have chosen somebody different, but we don't get that. God places us in family. And so that's why our approach to life in community, the foundation of our connection is the placement of God. Another quote from C.S. Lewis, charity means love. It is not a reward for good conduct, nor is it the response to a need. It is the love which gives even when there is nothing in the beloved that can evoke it. We are called to love those who cannot give us anything back. That's the greatest measure of our love. How well are we loving those that we can receive nothing from? All of us can love people when we want something from them, right? But the true evidence of our love is, are we giving love even when there's nothing to come in return? Finally, we need one another because the enemy can only defeat us when we are isolated. Peter speaks of the enemy. He says, be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Peter's purposefully using an illustration. Somehow he knew this without watching the Animal Planet documentaries, that when lions hunt, they purposefully peel one off from the herd and go after that one. When the herd's together, they don't just go in and just start pouncing on someone in the middle of the herd. They peel off a weak one, or they just kind of get one to come off, and then they go after it. beautiful picture of how the enemy tries to take us out by isolating us. I think it's good to just finish with, we'll just go super quick through these lies of isolation. Got seven of them. What is it that triggers isolation? Why might we isolate ourselves? Number one, fear of rejection. The core lie is this: if they really knew me, they wouldn't accept me. I've had many people leave what I thought was covenant relationship. I was relating to them that way, but they left because something in them told them that I was about to reject them, or someone else in the family was about to reject them. So before they could get rejected, they rejected us and just left. And then had a story of how terrible we were, right? That's a fear of rejection that's at work. That's the enemy lying and isolating. Shame and unworthiness, the core lie. I'm just too messed up to belong. I'm amazed at how many people think, I was talking to somebody even this last week, you know, they're trying to get their family member to come along to church, but they just think that they're too messed up. Like, people think, I got to get my life straight. You know, I've heard people say this before, like, man, if I show up in your church, the lightning's going to strike me. I'm like, bro, that's not how it works. Just come, and God loves you. He wants to reveal himself. You don't get your life right so that God will accept you. You come to him recognizing that you're completely powerless to sort yourself out, and you surrender your life to him, and he straightens you out. Pride and self-sufficiency. Core lie here is, I don't need anyone else. It's really just independence that is masquerading as strength. Of course, if we don't recognize our mutual dependence upon one another, we're going to be much less fruitful. Number four, comparison and envy. I don't really measure up. I'm actually much better than them. Just leads to either this inferiority complex or this attitude of superiority. It's isolation. Number six, hurt and forgiveness. No, sorry. Number five, busyness and distraction. I don't have time for deep relationships. Maybe people wouldn't say that, but that's how probably a lot of people feel, or the lie that they believe. We make time for what's important. And the reality is, we live in a culture that doesn't value relationship. It values independence. And so we have to be intentional about this. Number six, hurt and unforgiveness. I'll never let that happen again. We make these, we get wounded. Someone does us wrong, and we make these vows. I will never let someone else into my life like that. Liz and I would confess, like, if you're in ministry and if you're leading a small group or you're taking any responsibility for other people's lives, you got to be very careful about this one, because it's really easy to be like, I understand why pastors just like, you can know me from up here, that's it. Because it ain't easy, right? Like, no matter who we are, we're going to go through these relational breakdowns, and people are going to do us wrong and spit on us on the way out or whatever it is of our lives. And it's very easy to say, all right, well, I ain't letting somebody in like that again. Number seven, fear of accountability. The core lie, if I stay on the fringe, I can avoid correction. Sometimes if we're comfortable with our sin or we're afraid, this ties in with shame, but if we're, maybe we think, oh, what's the point? I can't ever really get free from this anyway, and I don't really want to be questioned about it. Can keep us isolated. Can we have the team come? No matter who we are, isolation is an enemy in our life. The enemy is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The inference is, he's not able to devour everyone.